Greetings and welcome to the Men of Sorrows podcast. I am William Lloyd, a man of sorrow, and welcome all fellow grievers, sufferers, overcomers. Men of Sorrows Finding Joy is committed to helping all people move through the grief process. One reason it is called Men of Sorrows, I just feel like men need more help expressing their emotions, becoming aware of their emotions, and I am in touch with my feminine side, I think, because one of the reports that I often heard when I went to the grief groups, and I went to two different groups, one was for suicide in particular, and the other was compassionate friends. And let me say up front, if you have suffered loss of a child, I would highly recommend, they're all over the world, I think. They work with hospice. And Compassionate Friends is geared towards, specifically towards child loss. When I went to those groups, there were some men, but the majority of the participants were women. And one of the often reports that I heard was, my husband is angry and he keeps busy. So we need help expressing our grief. And that's what this show is all about. Today, our regulars, Dan Duddy and Greg Stutz, we sit down and we talk about the hope of the resurrection. And then at the end, we always talk about anything, football, friends, growing up in Bricktown. But we talk about the hope of the resurrection and how it changed over the years from when we were kids and excited about all the chocolate and being off of school to the resurrection of Christ becoming a reality, and then the personal aspects of it, and then even how it would change more in our lives, the meaning of it after the losses that we've suffered. If you want to get in touch with either one of us, all of our emails, Greg, Dan, myself, their emails are in the show notes. So reach out if you want to come on the show, talk about your grief, tell your story. Every story is so important, and telling our story is extremely important from what I've learned about it. Without further delay, here's my conversation with Greg Stutz and Dan Duddy. So let me ask this first. It's Holy Thursday, and traditionally known as Passion Week, and we're coming up to Easter. What I was thinking about a lot this week was, what Easter was like growing up as a kid in Bricktown, which we all grew up in Bricktown together, and how, like, the Easter message. So for my parents, my dad was raised Episcopalian, and my mom was raised Catholic, and they kind of just both kind of drifted away, and we were sent to catechism, but they didn't go to church or anything. So Easter was kind of more about the Easter basket and the Easter money. But I remember always my father wanted us to watch, usually around that week, it was the greatest story ever told. Mm-hmm. The story of Jesus. And he says, you have to watch this. This is the most important thing you'll ever watch. He would say things like that. So I remember watching it. So I remember there was a mixture of this thought about Jesus and the resurrection. For lack of a better word, it was more of the traditional. And then, in college, I had my spiritual awakening, and it was all that, the tomb of Jesus is empty. That proves, and Christians will say things like, Buddha's tomb is occupied. Muhammad's tomb is occupied. But Jesus, that proves that Christianity is the one true faith, that God proved the resurrection. So it was more of like a historical event, but a very important event. Then as I began, as I learned and reading the scriptures, I realized that the resurrection was very personal too, because the scriptures talk about us and like Romans 6, being buried with Christ and raised up to him, raised up with him, a brand new person. And it talks in Ephesians about us being raised with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The night before Jesus was crucified, he said, in that day, you know, I think that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus released the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. He says, in that day, you will know that I am in you. And he was talking about that day when he would send the counselor, the Holy Spirit. You will know that I am in you. You are in me. I am in the Father. You are in me, and I am in you. And so the resurrection has this very personal thing for us. Then, after Liam died, and I went through that tremendous grief, and my faith was shaken, coming back to the resurrection was extremely important, because in the resurrection, Jesus defeated death. You know, and he talks about in Corinthians that, you know, death is still an enemy, but Jesus defeated it. We haven't experienced his victory yet until our own personal resurrection. And there's a lot of debate, like, is it a bodily resurrection or the spiritual resurrection that you go to, you know, your spirit leaves and is joined with Christ in heaven. But the main thing is, the message of the resurrection is death has been defeated. And we know how powerless we feel, you know, with death, right? We feel powerless. And to see that the resurrection, Easter Sunday, is about Jesus defeating death. And the last thing I wanted to mention, and then I'll let you guys spin off of what I said or piggyback, or you have your own thoughts about it. When I read the book of Acts, after Liam died, I noticed that when they were evangelizing and spreading the message, their emphasis was on the resurrection. Like, it's the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection. And I noticed that that was the emphasis on that. And I thought about it and I said, you know, there's no better news than that, that death has been defeated. And 1 Timothy said that, you know, in 1 Timothy says that, you know, one of the missions of Jesus, that the grace, the gospel, is that Jesus brings life and immortality to life, to light, life and immortality to light, meaning that question that we all have, what happens when we die, has been answered. You know, that was one of Jesus's missions, you know, to bring us that comfort. So Easter Sunday is all that more special to me now because of those that have gone before us and the hope that the resurrection brings. My dad, Liam, Will, Francis, our parents, you know. So Dan, what was your upbringing like as far as Easter and how it changed over time?
Yeah, I mean, your introduction here spurs an awful lot of thoughts. To go back, a very similar upbringing. I was cradle Catholic, baptized Catholic. I continued to be Catholic and, you know, more intensely Catholic and devoted now than ever before in my life. But I know that the devotion happened after a fall, you know, when I was in high school and onward into college, you know, the darkness that stemmed from my lack of faith spurred me more deeply back into the faith. But same thing, you know, we had the secular traditional Easter, which really made everything special on Easter Sunday, and all good things come from God and we're not God. So it was God working us, but it had to do with my parents also stepping away from the church. But still, as you were still going through catechesis, I think you said, or catechism classes, we were still sent to church. And I think we talked about this last time. I'm recalling coming home with the bulletin as proof that we went to mass, but we would go in and steal a bulletin and then run back out to the car and listen to the big voice on my 8-track, you know. And, Yeah. So, but Easter still remains special. But even the secular specialities of Easter are waning, if you will. You know, even, you know, the Easter bunny traditions and the Easter egg hunts are less intense than they were here.
Yeah, I've noticed that.
And, you know, the Easter parades on the boardwalk, I don't even know if they happen anymore. You know, so, and, you know, I obviously now back in, by the grace of God, my resurrected faith, no pun intended, even the Easter dressing in mass is not the same as it once was, you know. And the Easter dress that we do see in mass are extravagant clothes that are on people that I never saw in mass other than Easter Sunday. You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
In the Catholic Church, we call those people A&P Catholics, A&P. Here, in, I don't know if you have an A&P down south at all, and I'm talking to our listening audience, but in New Jersey, we have a store called A&P, right? And we would refer to those as A&P Catholics because they would always show up for their ashes. You know, when the Ash Wednesday ashes in the palms.
Yeah, they, yeah.
You know, then you wouldn't see them again. But as far as, you know, the resurrection with regards to the grieving and revelations of the loss of my son, Francis, who, once again, a quick review for the listening audience, was killed in a car crash when he was 19. You know, the resurrection is everything in the healing of our grieving. It's everything.
Yeah, yeah.
Hope and belief that we're going to see him again. Death means life for eternity because of the resurrection. And, you know, Paul, the message is, and it's a really sloppy paraphrasing, but it's more about the message that's been interpreted in my own heart, as Paul tells us, is without the resurrection, it's foolery, you know? It's a brutal murder and crucifixion of a good guy called Jesus, you know, without the resurrection, you know? So, and there we find the Son of Man becomes, you know, the Son of God. So, yeah, I mean, I will turn it over to Greg, but as we unfold this and we, you know, start to really integrate into it, but I can say this though, before we go that way, if you will, in my grieving punch in the mouth, which started my grieving process, which woke me up from my darkness, was when I was left alone in my living room while my wife went to get the clothes for the wake for his siblings, seven siblings. And I had that moment with God the Father, and just he made it very clear to me that Francis was first and foremost his son, and that I too am his son. And at that point, and I've said this before, and needs to be said again, Francis and I became brothers in Christ, and the pain kind of, the burden was lifted, but never go away, because I'll always be his father, as the Father is to the God the Father is the Father to our Lord, but he's also in Jesus Christ on the crucifix. He descended into the slop to die on the crucifix, God the Father, through the mystery of the Holy Trinity. But the thing was that once the once that revelation happened, then the resurrection appeared, and the tomb kind of rolled away from the dark, the tomb stone rolled away from the dark tomb, and it was just a resurrection. And that's where the gratitude came from, and that's where the forgiveness came from, and that's what continues to heal us and heal everyone around us. So the resurrection is everything, absolutely everything to us.
Yeah, yeah. I love that the resurrection is everything. And I love there's a painting of Jesus standing. It's like the Hades, which is different. So you have the gates of Hades, and his foot is on one foot is on one of the, like, the gates are folded gates, like French door gates. So his foot's on one gate that's been blown open, his foot's on the other, and he's pulling Adam and Eve up out of Hades.
Yeah, man. It's a beautiful thing.
That painting is glorious.
For him to descend into hell, and that's one thing I think that we don't spend enough time on.
Yeah.
You know, the incarnate, you know, the word becoming flesh, and then really truly at that point, then the word descends into hell as the flesh in Christ, with Christ. And, you know, he's freeing Joseph up. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
The most famously anonymous saint that ever lived, you know, the greatest of all saints, you know.
Yeah.
He's taking his own, you know, his own earthly foster father up in
heaven. Yeah.
It's just incredible.
Yeah. So, Greg, what say you?
Yeah. You know, for me growing up, I mean, Easter was, I mean, my mother always made us go to church and my dad less so. But I, you know, there's an evangelism tract that I used years ago. And in it, you know, it talks about sin, and it talks about sin can look like active rebellion or passive indifference. Mm-hmm. And I was definitely the passive indifference, and that's not any better than active rebellion. In fact, it might be worse.
I think it's worse. I agree.
And because you're asleep, you don't even know you're lost. And I can remember, I won't use his name, but it's somebody, you know, the three of us know, and you know, he was in my class, played football. And I can remember when, you know, somebody was talking about him bringing his Bible to school. And I remember thinking, or not even thinking, I remember saying, I something like, you know, I go to church, you don't have to bring your Bible to school. You know, that, like, that was over the top. That was too much.
Yeah.
And so I was just, I grew up passively indifferent. Never did I doubt God existed. I just thought he kind of set things in motion, stepped away. And then, you know, one day everybody dies and goes to heaven. And the church we were in, again, I won't name which one that one was, but I didn't get it. I didn't understand. And it wasn't until college that, you know, I finally understood, you know, what the gospel really meant, and that, you know, Jesus wanted a relationship with me. And, but, you know, just talking about resurrection, and this week, you know, sometimes you're reading in the Bible and you just get stuck on one verse and you're there for, you know, days. And I read this earlier in the week, and I'm still kind of thinking about it. Luke 18:1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And, you know, if you kind of word that a little bit differently, you can say God in the flesh told a story to his disciples to teach them that he wasn't going to answer prayer when they thought he was.
Yep.
And then I, you know, I just thought, you know, we all pray for things, and, you know, we know the promises in John 14, 15 and 16 about, you know, pretty much ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. And then we don't see things not happen. And I just, you know, sometimes things we pray for can just seem so impossible. You know, humanly speaking, I can't see how things could work out. But I was thinking this morning as I was driving about those three people that Jesus raised from the dead. You had Lazarus, you had the girl, the little 12-year-old girl who was the son of the synagogue leader. And then you had the widow. It was a town called Nain.
Yeah.
As Jesus was approaching the town, they were bringing out, you know, this boy who had died, and, you know, it was
a procession. Yeah.
Yeah. And you talk about something that's impossible. That's bringing somebody back from the dead.
Yeah.
I probably appreciate that about 2%.
I know.
About what that really means, that Jesus had authority over death. And so what does that mean for things I might pray for today that seem impossible? Obviously, Nothing is impossible. The resurrection proved that. There's nothing he can't do. He has authority over everything. And, but, you know, again, I go back to Luke 18:1. He's telling them this parable to basically say, I'm not going to answer when you think I should. And, you know, it says, don't give up. I think in the Greek, it's to lose heart or, you know, become discouraged. And we've all been there. But when you think back to what we celebrate in what, 3 days, there's nothing impossible with him. There's nothing that you can, you know, I was thinking this week, you know, he's good and he loves us. And so, and he's all powerful. And so worry, fear, and anxiety absolutely make no sense. It doesn't even make sense to worry about things. Now, again, I wish it was, you know, as easy as it sounds, but, yeah, so for me, just growing up, you know, Easter was about the Easter baskets. And my mother did a great job of celebrating all the holidays and really trying to point us to Christ. But when I actually placed my faith in Christ in college, she and I kind of butted heads on things. I don't think we saw things the same way, which surprised me, but.
Yeah, that happens sometimes. I feel like everybody at some point, like even my children, you know, even with Liam, you know, but all of our kids, I would tell Carrie, I said, they have to lose our faith to find their own, you know.
Right. Because
we raise them, we teach them the best we know how, and they could go in a lot of different directions. And I remember Liam, when I went up to see him, he's like, oh, you know, Dad, he goes, I have my own spirituality and beliefs now and this, that, and the other thing, you know. And he was going through what he was leaving. And then when I read through all of his journals later, he found his faith in Christ. Now for him as a Marine, he saw Jesus as the, what was it? I forget the term that he used, the warrior king.
Right.
How he saw, you know, but he really, Jesus really made himself known to Liam, you know. And when we, and I like what you said, because really death is the one thing that really shows us how powerless we really are. And you think about all of the power that we've harnessed. And I really think that it was there since the beginning of time. But as, I mean, God has let the human race discover things and see things, but you take nuclear power, battery power, electricity, coal power, you put all the power that we've harnessed in this universe, all, if we even balled it all up into one, we still couldn't raise the dead.
No, you're right.
And God raised the dead in Jesus. And one of the things that always, but that brought me comfort in my grief is that when Jesus raised Lazarus, he sat and he wept. I mean, yeah. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus. But I think what he saw, like, I think, you know, I don't know if like Jesus becoming the incarnation, he had to grow up and he had to learn just as we learned. You know, I don't know whether when he worked in his dad's shop, whether he was like, oh, Dad wants me to make this chair. Boom, there's the chair. You know what I mean? I think he grew just like we did and really experienced everything humanity experienced. And I think at that time when he saw, you know, Mary weeping and he wept with her, I think he saw, like, I think he really saw what sin and death has done and how much it hurts us and how painful the grief is. And he wept, you know, but he raised Lazarus. And that's the thing about it. Like, death shows us how powerless we are. Mm-hmm. The resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us how God has all the power. And, you know, you mentioned, you know, that Jesus has the keys of death. He holds the keys of death. And I remember the morning going to, we have a Freedom Ranch is where our main, like, for lack of a better word, that's where our main campus is, our church. It's actually an outdoor place. And John Glenn is the senior pastor. And he was my grief counselor. He was my grief companion. And when I got out there, he was going to, you know, we had a service for Liam out at Freedom Ranch and a big barbecue. But when I got out there, he had the program that we had with Liam's picture, Marine picture on it. And he had the program and he threw them all in the garbage and he went to the secretary and he was so adamant about it. He said, I want the programs changed and I want this verse, Romans 14:12, I think it was, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And for some reason, God had just like just imprinted that verse. And I sat there and I said, man, I wish I could have the faith John has right now, because he was really excited about it. And he was adamant that that had to be put on the program. So, yeah, the resurrection has changed for me. And it's that new hope. And the other thing that a guy by the name of Randy Alcorn, he wrote a book just called Heaven. He talks about not only will we be resurrected bodily, he says that the whole earth and universe is going to be resurrected and healed. And that blows my mind. And he says, where would you want to live? He goes, maybe all the cities will be resurrected. And I was like, I would love to live in a resurrected. I visited Boston. That's my favorite city I ever visited. Live in a resurrected Boston. So Dan, I turn it over to you. What are your thoughts on everything you've been listening to? Right?
Yeah. I mean, I love Boston. I can tell you that. The only thing I don't like about Boston are the Red Sox.
Me too.
But the city is wonderful. Yeah, I mean, once again, in the spirit of where, you know, three are gathered, you know, he's with us and here we are. So thoughts fly in and out. You know, God the Father, you know, descending, you know, he had to become human for us truly to come to know him. And, you know, I think that because of our faith, we're so blessed as fathers and sons ourselves to get perhaps more soundly on our feet in our masculinity, our created masculinity, or the intended purpose being a Christ-like masculinity, because of the relationship of God the Father and his very Son Jesus. But not only allowing Jesus to be crucified as his son, but he himself being on the cross too in that mystery, and then God the Father becoming human, whereas our sins and our culpability are in every single one of his wounds. It's just an absolutely amazing God.
Mm-hmm.
It's an incredible, perfect science that is filled with the imperfection of us as fallen creatures, but perfected by the events. It's insurmountable. It'll never be fully understood, even with the likes of the greatest minds in the Christian world. And once again, being Catholic myself, or being non-Catholic, and with the likes of C.S. Lewis and Tolkien and Aquinas, you know, the greatest minds, The more they used their intellect, the more converted they became. I think the mysteries will never, ever, ever be solved, and I'm thankful that they won't be, because the paradoxes of our faith are just so intriguing, entertaining, refreshing, and life-giving. And I think there's an eternal wisdom that is just going to be so fulfilling for us.
I like that, because you know, there is that mystery. There's things that we'll never know, but God has made himself personal to us. And that personal part is just between us and God. You know what I mean? Just between you and God. And the thing about it, you had mentioned, you know, C.S. Lewis and the great minds. And there was one scientist, I don't know who said it, but he said, a little science might make you doubt the existence of God, but a lot of science, you can't deny the existence of God. That's the thing about it. I look at, like, you know, I sent you guys that video a while back of me driving to school and just like almost like looking at the God of creation. Okay, we know that God created all this. You know, how he did it, I don't think, like, I don't want to go down this rabbit hole, but everyone says, well, yeah, evolution's been, to me, there's no proof at all. You know, that it is all still a mystery, and God created it all and made it all real. But the thing that always made sense for me was the Son of God, that God wanted to reveal himself. Why? Like, becoming a man, sending his son would be the perfect way for him to reveal himself. And he's revealed his character. That's in my, like, the book that I wrote, Lily's Ants and Christmas, is all about God becoming human, taking on human form and becoming one of us. And we kind of skipped over the cross and the passion. We're talking specifically, Easter's coming up, but, you know, Good Friday is where Jesus did take upon himself the sins of the world. And there's a guy by the name of Baxter Kruger, and he wrote a book. What was it called? I can't even think of it now. But in the chapter, there's a chapter in there. Now, I don't want to get anybody mad at me, but there's a sermon by Jonathan Edwards called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it, to me, when I read it now, it's kind of like a parody. You know, it's almost like, man, like, God thinks we're spiders and he's going to hang us over the pit of hell. I don't see God that way, you know, but he turned that whole thing. And the chapter in the book is called God in the Hands of Angry Sinners. God in the Hands of Angry Sinners. And that's exactly what happened in Passion Week, right? And the way that I see it is that here Jesus brought out Barabbas. Pilate brought out Barabbas and said, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? And the crowd, natural thinking of man, said, well, we understand Barabbas. He kills Romans. He kills people. That's what we need. We need Barabbas. We want the Messiah to get rid of these Romans and kick them out and destroy them. And we're going to get those, right? We understand Barabbas. He kills people. Jesus, love your enemies. Healing. He healed the centurion's daughter. He loves the Romans. Nah, we don't want that. You know what I mean? They flat out rejected Jesus. And so here you have God. Unconditional love. We had God in the flesh. What did we do? Lied about him, falsely accused him, beat him, spit in his face, said, we don't need you, and murdered him. And he never stopped loving anybody. That's the unconditional love of God at the cross. So then he's buried. And like you said before, Dad, okay, You know, if he was buried and we never saw him again, he would be a good teacher, but he was raised from the dead, and that's where our new life is, in him. You know, in him we live and move and have our being. And it took a while in my grief. I don't want anyone to think that I'm saying, oh, it's, you know, because of the resurrection, I just have all this hope. I was in hell. I descended when Liam died, and my faith was shaken. But little by little, God kept bringing back the hope of the resurrection into my heart and mind. And then more and more, as he convinced me of it, and I've come to believe, like, this is going to be some glorious reunions and things that we have because of the resurrection. And the other thing is, because I think you mentioned it earlier, Dan, I think you used the term almost resurrected faith. I think you used that. If you look at nature, well, not here in Florida, boys, but if you look at nature, you have the summer. Well, you have spring where everything comes alive, and the summer where it's thriving, and then fall where it's decaying, and then winter is death. But what do you have after that? Spring, summer. So even in nature, we see that there's death and resurrection. And I remember someone, I don't know who it was, whether I read a book or I heard a preacher say it, that life is a series of deaths and resurrections, right? You know, I've seen a lot of marriages that were on the brink of divorce that were saved because the old relationship had to die and a new relationship was raised up, right? I see that even in our lives, dreams die, but a new dream is raised up. Even in our lives, life is a series of deaths and resurrections. And God is always resurrecting us and loving us back to life. He's always, always inviting us, always teaching us, and always bringing us to this new part of life, you know, in him.
You know, just talking about Jesus, I mean, God coming and revealing himself, you know, to us in Jesus, and how it was the most religious people that missed him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the broken people, the fishermen, the tax collectors, the sinners, I mean, those, the disabled, I mean, these were the blind, these were the people that were all drawn to him. And I, you know, for, again, whether it's active rebellion or passive indifference, you know, if you've got this heart that has things figured out, you're just going to miss him. I think even now, you know, if I think he's got to act in a certain way, and he's got to, you know, answer a prayer a certain way, I'm going to miss him. You know, and I think he probably just delights in surprising us and showing up in different ways and revealing more about his nature to us. And about the time I think, you know, I've ever got it reduced to a formula, or, you know, I've seen this script before, I'm going to miss him. I think, you know, I always come back to, you know, regardless of the circumstances, what is he up to? Like, I want to.
Not up to, yeah.
Yeah, I want to think up with, Lord, what are you doing? Like, what are you thinking about today? What's on your mind? What are you doing? And I think he's always up to growing our faith, helping us know him better, and making us more like him.
And yes. So
what's going, because that is what then allows me to bear fruit and show that I'm his disciple, and that glorifies him. That's John 15, 1 to 8. And so, you know, when I lose sight of what's going on, and I'm confused, and I'm down deep in the weeds, and I can't figure out what's going on, God, where are you? What are you doing? If I can pull back and remember all right, he is always wanting to grow my capacity to trust him. He always wants me to know him better, and he always wants me to become more like him. So how is what I'm going through now, how is he using that? Because, I mean, that's Romans 8:28. He's, you know, all things work together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And I mean, I've thought again recently, you know, in Romans 8, it says we don't even know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us.
Yeah.
In groans.
Yeah.
And then right after Romans 8:28, it says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us too. So I've lately just prayed, you know, Holy Spirit, what are you praying for me today? Because that's what I want to be aligned with. I don't want to be praying my own thing over here that, you know, you don't have any interest in talking about and certainly not answering. So what are you praying for me? That's what I want to get into alignment with. And I mean, I can't say that I've certainly haven't heard any audible voice, but I did think more and more, I just want to be in line with what he's doing and what his purposes are. And, you know, that's, you know, again, just talking about grieving. I mean, this week for some reason has been harder than recent weeks, you know, or even recent months, grieving Will. And a lot of times I'll find myself when I do feel, you know, grief or sadness or just, you know, over losing Will, it drives me to, Lord, I have to have more of you. I have to be involved in your purposes. I have to be involved in your kingdom business, because at the end of the day, truly nothing else matters. If I'm not involved in his kingdom, if I'm not seeking him and learning to love him more, what am I doing? I mean, we're all wasting our time then.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's every day I pray the Lord's Prayer, and then I go back over it, because that's what we pray. Thy kingdom come.
Yep.
Thy will be done. And at times I say, Lord, I want your will. I don't know that it is, but whatever Jesus meant,
yeah,
I say right. Amen to right. When Jesus prays, thy will be done. I say amen to that, Lord.
Right.
And, you know, because one of the things my dad used to say is people say, well, God didn't hear my prayer. My dad would say, he heard your prayer. He just didn't obey it.
Right.
And
yeah, I've heard somebody say, you know, if God's not answering your prayers, try talking to him about something he wants to talk about.
Yeah. And I, you know, the other thing that I thought of when we were talking is about raising the dead, when Jesus raised the dead. My pastor John told the Lord, he says, Lord, there's all these spiritual gifts out there. I want to raise the dead.
Mm-hmm.
If I raise the dead, man, the gospel, this and that, and the other thing, you know, how come I can't raise the dead, Lord? And he heard the voice, the still small voice, which is really, I believe God will speak to us in our thoughts.
Yep.
God said, you're not ready to die yet. How come I can't raise the dead? You're not ready to die yet. One of the last things that I wanted to talk about is, unless you wanted to jump in first.
Yeah, I mean, you know, to Greg's point, not to go right back to what Greg said, but Greg reminds me of a really cool C.S. Lewis quote, and just fundamentally true, and it kind of tickles you, is, you know, if there is no such thing as heaven, then nothing matters. And if there is a heaven, then nothing else matters. You know,
yeah,
that's good.
And another fundamental tickle that I love from C.S. Lewis is, you know, we don't have a soul. We are a soul.
Yeah.
We have a body. Mm. And dying off of C.S. Lewis. Now, dying is the greatest equalizer of all. I mean, And when we're talking about dying of the flesh, of course, that is the absolute equalizer. But it's what we do with our souls by the grace of God only that separates us.
Yeah.
From the pack, you want to talk about the narrow path, the narrow gate, wherever you want to go with that. And I had no intentions to, but dying is the great justifier, you know, and to the
equalizer. Yeah.
Yeah. And but to die in your soul is the most profound justification that we could do with the grace of God's help on a daily basis, because that's where those conversions come from that Paul tells us. You know, we must die, and we must die every day. And that can only happen in the silence of the present, of the present, where we die, become resurrected again, and convert to a higher level. Those are my thoughts, being that you asked.
Yeah. No, I love it. I love it. I wanted to read this. This is from a book by, her name's Natalie Bowles Weber. And she talked about how she had to come up, you know, she was preaching on Easter. And she said, I subconsciously knew back then was that God was never about making me spiffy. God was about making me new. New doesn't always look perfect. Like the Easter story itself, new is often messy. New looks like recovering alcoholics. New looks like reconciliation between family members who don't actually deserve it. New looks like every time I managed to admit I was wrong and every time I managed to not mention when I'm right. New looks like every fresh start and every act of forgiveness and every moment of letting go of what we thought we couldn't live without and then somehow living without it anyway. New is the thing we never saw coming, never even hoped for, but ends up being what we needed all along. It happens to all of us. I concluded that Easter Sunday morning, God simply keeps reaching down into the dirt of our humanity and resurrecting us from the graves we dig for ourselves through our violence, our lies, our selfishness, our arrogance, and our addictions. And God keeps loving us back to life over and over. I love that.
Mm-hmm.
It gives me the chills when I read that. And the thing about it is that at the end, the very end of the whole story, the brackets that we have with the creation and then the new heaven and the new earth, Jesus says, behold, I am making all things new. And there'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more death or dying. You know, and it's so beautiful, you know, the resurrection and what God has done and what he's going to do and the hope that we have. And I know in past podcasts, I love when Greg said, hey, listen, some of the things we'll speculate about, the three of us will sit in a coffee shop someday in eternity and talk about it. It's just so, it's so like the hope that this resurrection and Easter story brings us is, you know, the possibilities are endless. But there's one more thing I wanted to ask you guys, your thoughts on it. Because I always think about it every time I read through the Gospel of John and the resurrection story. So John mentions that they went running to the tomb. And John mentions that he got there before Peter. Why did he do that? Except that little competitive thing. Like we all grew up as brick football players, the Green Dragons.
Yeah.
Step out, step up, or step out. You don't know what to do, knock somebody down. Here you have John, totally like, where does that even fit that he mentions that he beat Peter to the tomb? Except that he's kind of ribbing Peter a little bit and that God has a sense of humor. That's what I think. You have any?
He's one of the sons of thunder, so he's got that in him, you know?
Yeah. I mean, is there any other reason that he put that in there?
Yeah.
They ran to the tomb?
It's pretty cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'm glad you brought that up. I've always related to that too.
Yeah.
And as much as he will not use his own name and he always refers himself in the third person.
Yeah.
That great humility, but yet I beat Peter there, you know what I mean? But I want to know, I step back and let him go in first, though. Yeah, that's cool.
Well, yeah.
That's how wonderful also, humanity we get from the 12.
Is it in Exodus, or it's in one of the first five books in the Old Testament that Moses wrote, where he says, Moses, I guess, had to write it himself, that Moses was the most humble man in all the earth.
Yeah, right? I'm the expert on humility.
Yeah. You know what? Do you know that Madeline Murray O'Hare's son, he became a believer.
Yeah.
Like, we get off, you know, she closed down prayers in schools and everything because she didn't want her son hearing that. He became a believer. And he preached at my sister's church. She went to Calvary Lighthouse in Lakewood. So I went one night, and he was speaking. He was the guest speaker. And he told everybody, he preached on pride and how that's something people can't see. And he told us to come down to the altar and repent of our pride. So I was like, oh man, that's fool. He hit me between the eyes. So I went down and I prayed and I repented of my pride. By Wednesday of that week, I was so proud of how humble I had become. Right. I mean, that stuff never quits. We have to always, you know, learn of Jesus, learn of him. Yeah, but yeah, that story of them running to the tomb, it always kind of made me chuckle. Then the other thing that I heard someone say, that, you know, he appeared to Mary, and Mary went back and told the disciples, and they were like, oh, Mary, like, basically have some tea. They said that her words were kind of hysterical. Oh, you're being emotional, Mary. You're just being a woman. And they said that their words, you know, were nonsense to them. Then when Jesus appeared, you know, they were like, and I heard someone say, like, the men were astonished. They were astonished because the women were right.
Yeah, that's true.
I listened to my wife. She is wise and a great asset in life. And we are equals, and we walk side by side.
Did she just enter the room, Bill? Is that why you're saying this?
No, because I think I've evolved. Because I used to think, I wanted to be like, I'm the king. This is my castle. And I'm the king, and I rule.
Right.
That's what being the man of the house is. And then Jesus said that he went and washed the disciples' feet. And I thought, oh. Do you ever see, do you remember, and I'm going off on a tangent now, do you remember Archie Bunker?
Yeah.
You remember Edith? Here, Archie, here's your beer. Here, you know, sit down, put your feet up. We're supposed to be doing that for our wives.
Yeah.
We are called to be servants. Jesus said the Son of Man came to serve, not to serve, not to be served, but to serve.
Yeah.
Right? So we always think, like, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He who serves. And it's backwards. But that's a whole nother podcast that we can do. But no, Carrie didn't come into the room. But whenever I make a joke about women, I have to clarify that our wives are they're the best, right?
I do have to say, that's a really good impression of Edith Bunker, though.
Right? Here, Archie, here's your beer.
You might want to start singing with that voice.
I'm going to sing the, what was it? When Men Were Men.
Yeah.
Now think about that. Think about how long ago that was. We need Herbert Hoover again. I mean, seriously, what's going on? Well, guys, I kind of went off the rails at the end there, but
no, you didn't. It was beautiful.
This is what it's all about. But
hey, it's just good being with you guys.
Yeah, you too.
I have plans for, we're going to go over they have a lot of sunrise services right here on the beach in nice, warm, sunny Florida, just so you know. And we'll probably hit one of those. And then in the afternoon, my son-in-law is like this great cook. I think he inherited from his dad. And he's going to be smoking ribs and chicken and everything in the backyard. So we're going to go to their house on Easter. So that should be fun. And Grace will be home from college. And so we're looking forward to that. What do you guys have planned anything special or sometimes the Easter is just another day, but this one's going to be pretty special.
Yeah, well, ours is good. We got a lot of people coming. I'll break out the smoker in the backyard too.
All right. Enjoy a
nice, cold, wet rain. And I mean it. I will enjoy that. That's my favorite kind of day.
Hey, that day we hung out at Bum Rogers. It was cold and rainy in June. I loved it. That was like my favorite day of the vacation.
Yeah, I know. I actually do. I actually like those days. I think it's from all those years on the football field, you know?
Might be the ancient Irish blood in you too. Ireland, right?
Can't deny it, yeah.
No Irish guy from Florida.
Yeah.
Robin and I go to church, and then Erica, our daughter who lives with us, and her son Wes, and then her fiance will come over, and we'll have dinner together. So that'll be good.
Yes.
Yep. Kind of look.
What are you eating?
I don't know yet. I'll usually cook something, but I think Robin was mentioning. I'm going to guess she'll probably do some kind of roast in the crock pot, which that'll be good.
Yeah. I'm in charge of the coleslaw.
Coleslaw?
Yeah, coleslaw, baby. I'm going to make it good.
My wife's favorite thing, coleslaw.
Is it really?
Yeah. I'm like, yeah. What could be your favorite thing? It's coleslaw. Like, what the heck is that? It's like...
The other thing I wanted to tell you, Greg, is when the news broke that Saquon Barkley was going to the Eagles.
Yeah.
Dan Dornacker, John Darcy, my brother, and Chris Rutter. So some of those people are Giant fans, except for John Darcy, who's an Eagles fan. We all happen to be going to Manilokan Ale House just to kind of meet and hang out just when the news broke. I mean, I was standing at the bar talking to Dan Duddy when the news broke. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Darcy comes rolling in, and he is. You know how Johnny is.
I haven't seen John Darcy, I'm going to say, since high school.
Well, you know, John Darcy's funny because he, when I had my spiritual awakening, he was like, well, what's wrong with you? Why are you all of a sudden so religious and this and that? And we talked. I said, well, part of it I blame on your mom, because if I was to sleep over, if John was like, hey, can Lloyd sleep over? She goes, yeah, but you guys are going to church in the morning. Every morning. She would say every time. So I said, well, John, why don't you sleep over at my house? We don't have to go to church. Because I don't know. My mom won't let me sleep over because she wants me to go to church. So I'd hang out and sleep over, and I would go to church. Yeah. But anyway, that's we're caught up. But I hope you guys have a great Easter with your families. Let's be praying for one another.
Yep, you guys too.
I don't expect to hit any grief walls, but that happens sometimes during holidays and family get-togethers. And I know, Greg, you said you've been missing Will, you know, more than usual.
On Easter.
Yeah, you've been missing him more than usual. And I know, Dan, even last time we talked, you said, man, I don't even know if I've ever grieved all the way for Francis. So, there's no rhyme or reason to it. You know, we take it one day at a time. Okay. But let's be in prayer for one another. And I really appreciate you guys.
Yep, you too.
More than you know.
Thank you again for listening. And as noted in the beginning of the show, if you want to reach out to us, the information is in the show notes. Our Facebook page is in the show notes. And I wish everybody a very happy Easter, a victorious Resurrection Day. And remember, God's grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. And nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.